much, Reverend Munala. I appreciate you very much. It is a huge privilege to be here, Mamlaka Hill Chapel. Bring you greetings from my wife, Rhoda, and our four adult children. My wife, Rhoda, is actually on this trip with me, but she went ahead to Eldoret to visit family. And she said to pass her greetings. Our family has grown. When we left here 10 years ago, it's going to be 10 years in this December. The children were small, but they are now all adults. We are semi-empty nesters. And so it's just like me, my wife, and myself. The three of us with mostly empty pockets because we are sending kids to college. Our son, our oldest son, Jonathan, is 29 years old. I'm asking the media team to put the photo up there. He's 29. He's the one on the right. He just a year ago finished his postgraduate studies in media management and is now working in a video production and marketing. I had to say that because you need to, as a Luo, we need to introduce ourselves in a way that is substantial. There has to be a certain weight to the introduction, and so I have to say that he has a master's degree. It's just so you know. And our second one, Hans, is 24. Hans is in third year of medical school and in New York City, just so you know, but I don't say. And our daughter, Tricia, that's the shortest one. Don't be deceived by her height. She's dangerous. She is serving in the U.S. military, and so you need to be afraid. Be very afraid. Our youngest, the baby, the one who wears an afro, that's Chela. Chela is in her final year of college. She turned 21, and she is studying the business of fashion, also in New York City. So as you can see, the Lord is working in the life of this Luo man. This morning, at least you acknowledge that. Amen. I don't just come from USA, Ugenya Siaya Alego, but it is the United States of America. This morning, I want to bring us to a passage that is familiar to us, that you've probably heard preached several times, and it's something about familiar passages is that we can breeze through and not stay there and camp and ask what is it that God wants to speak to us through that passage. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we'll read from verse 16. Matthew 28 from verse 16. I'm reading from the NIV version. Matthew 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mamlaka Hill Chapel, since its inception, has been a church that is focused on missions. It's a church that takes what we call the Great Commission literally. that we are not a church that is focusing to just on what is happening here, but really we are focusing on what is happening out there. That as a church, we ask the question, we ask not the question, what will the church do for me? But we ask the question, what will I do in order for the church to grow? Not what will the church do for me. The question, what will the church do for me, is a question that comes from the consumerism philosophy or worldview that usually is focused on me. The consumer philosophy in a church setting looks like this. When you're shopping for a church, you're looking for a church that maybe has a good kids program, and there's nothing wrong with that. A church that has good music, and there's nothing wrong with that. A church that has a good women's program and ladies' ministry and men's ministry, a church that maybe a church that has good seats and they have enough parking space and the pastor comes from America. You're looking for a church like that. That is a consumer mentality. It's focused. Now, even though all of those things are good, those things are focused on me. We should be looking for a church that is taking what we call the Great Commission literally. This passage in Matthew is one of the five commissions that Jesus gave in the scriptures. There's this one in Matthew, there's one in Mark, there's one in Luke, there's one in Acts. Acts 1:8, Luke 24, John 20, so I said five of them, and Mark 16. But this particular one is unique. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It's unique because this particular commission was a scheduled meeting. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he met with his disciples. But he had told them that he wanted to have this meeting before he was crucified. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, he tells them that when I rise from the dead, I want to meet with you. I'm sending you messages from my iPhone to yours so that you will know that we need to have a meeting. That this meeting is so important. I want you to look at your calendars. And on this date, we will meet in Galilee. In fact, even when the women went to the grave on that resurrection morning, the angels told them that he has gone ahead of you into Galilee. So this meeting was very important. It was scheduled. The second thing about this meeting or this passage that makes it unique is that it's the only commission passage that has the phrase make disciples. It mentioned that word disciples, and I'm going to, in a moment, go deeper in the meaning of that. So Jesus said, he says the 11 went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go in Galilee, verse 16. And he says in verse 17 that when they saw him, these disciples, they worshipped him. They saw him. They saw the one who had risen from the dead. They saw the one who had conquered death. They saw the one who had come back having nailed all our sins on the cross. And they worshipped him. But it says that some doubted. Now let's not be too quickly to judge those who doubted. Maybe they were confused about, does this resurrection thing, did this really happen? Because we heard that his body was stolen. Did he really rise from the dead? Maybe they were wondering, have we now going to set up the kingdom of Israel? They had questions. They had doubts. But the thing that I like about them is that their doubts did not keep them home. Their doubts brought them to the meeting. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who has doubts. You're having questions. You have challenges. And you've been praying about a situation. And you've been asking God to move for you. And you're seeing God move in that person's issues, but your issue is not being, you're not seeing whether he's at work and you're doubting whether he's really there for you. Maybe you're doubting about this salvation of that Jesus brings. Maybe you have questions about the church, because the church has had a lot of challenges and problems. The church world over has had all kinds of issues, and you have doubts. But I'm glad that even with your doubts, you came. That your doubts did not keep you home. Your doubts brought you here this morning, and you're listening. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, I'm so glad you came. You know, I am glad you came. Yeah, that you're here, that your doubts, your questions, your issues, your challenges, your struggles did not keep you." And maybe your neighbor did not really listen to you. So now I want you to tell them that, you know, I am glad that I came. Tell them that. I am glad that I came. Yeah. Tell them I have questions, I have issues, I have challenges, but guess what? I am here. I'm here. And I want to listen to what Jesus has to say. And so these 11 go to the mountain and they see Jesus. Verse 18 says, Jesus came to them and said some staggering words. Said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The word authority here means the power to will and to do. Now, power is used in other parts of the scriptures. The Greek word that is used is the word dunamis, which comes from the word dynamite, explosive power. But the word used here is not that explosive power word. It's a different word. It's a word that means legitimate authority, exousia in Greek, legitimate authority, the power to rule. That he has legitimate authority to be in charge. He has defeated the grave. He has taken care of all the sin stuff. And now he's legitimately in authority. He's in power. Let me illustrate to you what legitimate authority looks like. Several years ago, I had traveled to some place I went. I had my passport in the bag. That means I had traveled to a place where you fly, okay? So when I came back, I landed. Right, are you connecting with me? Do you understand that? Some of you probably don't really track with this landing thing. Maybe one day you might get to those levels, but that's okay, we will forgive you. But I landed, and I was walking home. No, I said it wrongly. I was proceeding to my residence, okay? And just before I got to our home, some knuckleheads attacked me, and they took everything that I had, including my passport. Now, you all know how easy it is here in Kenya to replace your passport, especially the one that has been stolen, right? It takes just a couple years to do that. I kept going to Nyayo House. I filled many forms. I talked to many people. I met some fellows who said, "If you do for me in this way and that way, I will talk this way and that way, and maybe next week at this time, if you come and we met here, maybe I might help you to get your passport." I have a relative who used to work at the State House. Used to. I know people. This relative had my issue because it had been three years trying to find my passport or a replacement of the passport. And he asked me, "How come you did not talk to me?" He tell me, "Come to my office on Monday." Drove me in his own Mercedes Benz. We got to Nyayo House. You know those lifts that have red carpet from? We got into one of those. all the way up to the commissioner's office. I'd never been there. I didn't even know that that exists. We go to the commissioner's office, and he asks one question. Wapi passport ya huyu kijana? And I was behind him. Within 15 minutes, I had a new passport. 15 minutes. I was excited and angry at the same time. I was excited because I had a new passport. But I was angry because, does it have to take this? Do I have to know someone to have my passport replaced like this? What I'm trying to tell you is that my relative had authority, legitimate authority. That when he got to this office, everyone had to listen to him. When he asked the question, they needed to answer substantially. They brought the passport. There were no stories that you see. The passport came. Jesus comes into this and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am in charge. I rule and overrule. Everything, everyone has to listen to me with no questions. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 20, he said, when Jesus rose from the grave, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age and the one to come. Jesus, he sits far above. He has authority. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus the highest authority in your life? Does he have the seat of authority in your life? It's something that you and I need to interact with. If Jesus is the one who rules in your life, then everything else has to bow down to him. Your Jesus has authority. Your Jesus is in charge. When your Jesus shows up, passports come out. When your Jesus shows up, every demon must bow down. He is the Lord. He has the name above all names. That means that anything that has a name must bow down to him. If it has a name, it bows down to Jesus. Fear has a name, bows down to Jesus. Shame has a name, bows down to Jesus. Disease has a name, bows down to Jesus. Brokenness has a name, bows down to Jesus. When Jesus says, Shalom, be still, it's Shalom, be still, because he has authority. Every demon, every situation must respond in the way Jesus wants them to respond because he's in charge. So when he walks and says, all authority has been given to me, it's a deep statement. And he says, on the basis of his authority, go. On the basis of him being in charge, go. Because Jesus has authority, the only response I have is submission. There isn't any other response. If there is another response, it's rebellion. The only response must be submission. Mamlaka Hill Chapel, if this is the basis of our missional assignment that God is calling us to do, the only response that we as a church and you as an individual has is submission to Jesus in every way. That Jesus is in charge of my life and I am not. So he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and do what? Go and make disciples. The word disciples there is a word, is a Greek word that means a learner. The one who learns from. The one who is taught by. And not just learning for informational purposes, but for transformational realities. That you're learning to become like your teacher. that you begin to inculcate in your life the values of your teacher, the lifestyle of your teacher, the beliefs of your teacher, not just information, but I want to become like my teacher. So he says, make disciples, make learners of me, of all nations, that means in the whole world, baptizing them in the name of the Father. I want to camp there a little bit in the word baptizing them. You are all familiar with baptism. Baptism means you, here at Mamlaka, you are immersed, right? You're buried with Christ and you rise with him. Another word for baptism in this text means to take a cloth and put it in a dye. So if you are to take a fabric and put it in a red dye, the fabric will become red. If you are to take a fabric and put it in a blue dye, the fabric would take the color of the dye. And so baptism means if you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are immersed. And when you come out, you have the qualities of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You take the color, if you will, that you become like, the likeness of. So a disciple is one who has the likeness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one who displays, Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, they display the splendor of God. That what is being seen, what is being experienced from the life of a disciple is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That everything that is selfish is dead. And when you rise with Jesus, is the life of Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2:20. He said this, I have been crucified with Christ, died with Christ. I no longer live. I no longer live. Selfishness no longer lives. Self-ambition no longer lives. I don't live for myself. I no longer live. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live for myself. I don't make my own decisions, if you will. I want to do what the Master wants me to do. If I need, the Master will tell me what to do with my money. There is nothing like my money, with his money. The Master will tell me what to do with the relationship that he has given me. As a husband, he will tell me what to do. The Master will tell me what to do with my children. The Master will tell me how to run the ministry. The Master will tell me how to operate in his church, the body of Christ. The Master is the one who speaks, not what I want, not my ambition, but what the Master wants. I no longer live. I no longer live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith is dependency on God, reliance on God, trusting in God. I like that passage in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him. The word trust means to put your whole weight on him. Imagine a bed. When you go to sleep at night, you put your whole weight on the bed. That's what trust means. I put my whole weight on him. Are you baptized? I'm not talking about water baptism. That's very important. But are you living the life that is described in Galatians 2:20? Are you living Galatians 2:20? I think I need to ask that question again. Can you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the essence of being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells us, go and make disciples. Go and make people who look like this. People who are under the authority of Jesus. People who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And people who, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. People who obey, people of obedience. People who apply God's message. That we are not just people who... I found out, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of stuff. And they're here. But they need to be transported to here so that they become a part of my lifestyle. I want to be, this is a prayer I have, I'm not there yet. I want to be a pastor who lives what he preaches. That teaching them to obey, that I obey what have been commanded. I'm praying that when you live here today, you will have one thing that you're going to apply. Say Lot dot, L-O-T-D-O-T, Lot dot, say that. L-O-T-D-O-T, Lot dot, say that. You know what it means? Learn one thing, do one thing. Lot dot. I'm asking that when you leave this service today, you'd have learned how many things? And you're going to do one thing. That this week you're going to do one thing. That I had this one thing from church and I'm going to apply it. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to lean in on the Holy Spirit. Because I just don't want to be someone who is growing in knowledge. I know a lot of theology. I know a lot of stuff. I've been in church 100 years and everything, but there's no effect on litmus. My life has not really changed. I'm still the same person last week, 2 years ago. Marriage has not changed. I'm not the dad that God is telling me to be. Because you've had all these preachings, but has it really impacted and affected your life? You've gone for pathway, you've done Bible studies. Let me tell you something. You get very good preaching in this church. You know, when you're used to good things, they become normal, and you get used to. So as, quote, unquote, an outsider, let me now speak to you. You get very world-class preaching. I don't know whether you are believing me, because you're used to it. You know, people are used to it. You're used to having bread, whatever. As you used to eat bread during Christmas when you were growing up. And so bread was just like, oh, wow, it's amazing. The Lord has visited us. Jehovah Jireh, we praise you now for the things you have done. As we partake of this bread with the anointing of the holy butter. But when you're used to bread, you're just used to it. My friends, don't be used to the good preaching you have so that it becomes normal. It's not like this everywhere. So, what am I trying to say? And I'm trying to say is, if the preaching here is not making an impact in your life, you need deliverance. You need the bishop and the assistant bishop and Reverend Noel to pray for you to kick out those demons of mistransfer. Yeah. Bishop, assistant bishop, Reverend Munala, and I'm seeing Elder Jonathan. Do you think the people need deliverance? I think they do. Because how can we just be preaching for this long and nothing is happening? So you need to look at your neighbor and ask them, do you need deliverance? Need deliverance. Ask them in Swahili, unataka hiyo. Let me give you a Luo Kiswahili. Unataka hiyo pastor naombea wewe. Nafukuza Satan. Again, Joel, you talked that. We talk your pastor now. I'm going to Satan. Ask them. Ama, you are a person who will be applying what God is teaching you. Come on, I'm asking you to talk to them. You're just looking at me. What's going on? Are you listening? We are serious about this kufukusa Satan thing. Huh? Or maybe it's a Luo accent that is disturbing you. Okay, you can say in English, but you think your accent is better than mine. And then Jesus says this as he finishes. He says, "And I am with you always to the very end of the age." I am. He doesn't say, "I will be on Tuesday." He says, "Right now, at this moment, I am with you." When I see that phrase, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God told Moses that I am who I am, meaning that I will be who I need to be. When you are hungry, I will be the bread that you need. When you're thirsty, I will be the water that will quench your thirst. When you need food, I will provide the food. When you need protection, I will be your fire by night. When you're attacked by the enemy, I will be the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory that moves over you. I am with you always. Not just last week, not just next week, but right now, I am with you. The book of Matthew is a very interesting book, because it tells us about the presence of God from chapter 1. In chapter 1, the book of Matthew says, you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And then it ends with the last sentence in the book of Matthew is, I am with you. In other words, God is saying that as you carry out this assignment of the kingdom, the presence of God ensures that the purposes of God are established. The presence of God will be with you. Now, think of it this way, my friends. My state house relative was with me. I didn't say nothing. I was hiding behind him. The passport came. Your state house relative in the heaven is with you right now. Right now, his presence is with you. I am is with you. He will be what you need him to be. He will be the bread that you need. He will be the food that you need. He will be the salvation that you need. He will be the voice that you need. And he will speak through you. So as I finish, so that this sermon is not everlasting, I want to ask you this. Are you a consumer believer, or you are one who says, God, I am willing to be under your authority to go? I'm going to invite Reverend Munala to pray for us.
And let me invite us to stand so that we can pray together in response to God's word. Our Father, we live in times when we are constantly asking, what can this church offer me? And yet when you stood with your disciples and gave them that instruction, it was as clear as it can be that he is the Lord and that it's he who has given us the command to go and do stuff for the kingdom of God. Thank you for taking us, those of us who believe in you, from the world and placing us into your family, the worldwide church, the body of Christ. And then by your own sovereign power and decision, taking us and placing us into this local church called Mamlaka Hill Chapel. In this church, you have placed us for a reason, so that we may be equipped to do the works of God. We have been challenged this morning that we are men and women who have been equipped, and the equipping is done well. The question for us is whether we have translated that equipping into doing the works of God. Father, we want to give ourselves a moment, a second, or a minute here to speak to you in relation to that. Are we consumers, or are we doers of the works of the kingdom of God as represented here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel?